Well, college football fans, how many days until the first Ohio State game? Anybody know, just right offhand? 20 days till the kickoff of the season. I read about a gentleman who happened to be the top person in an athletic department of a major college football program. I don't think it was Ohio State, but some other school. Anyway, he was asked about the biggest problem that he faced. And here's his answer. He said, truthfully, it's the guy who comes in on Saturday and says, you know, coach, I just don't feel like playing football today. And I say to him, wait a minute. This is Saturday. This is the day of the game. I know, coach, but I just don't feel like playing. What do you mean you don't feel like playing? I don't know why, coach. I just don't feel like playing football today. And then we go ahead and play the guy, and we found out he was right all along. He did not feel like playing football today. That's the biggest problem we face, when guys just don't feel like playing. Complacency, apathy, indifference. They're easy pits to fall into in life. And, you know, it can even afflict followers of Jesus as we go about trying to live our lives before the Lord. We can just get used to a faith that's kind of, well, mediocre, stagnant, complacent, indifferent. And it's very easy to get there spiritually. It's also very easy to stay there spiritually. You decide, probably unconsciously, I don't think anything I mean to do this, but you've just kind of grown enough spiritually, or you've changed enough, or you've developed enough, so you just stop trying, you stop working at it. How do you know if this has happened to you? Well, let me just ask you a few questions that you can answer privately today. Are you more like Jesus than you were a year ago? Has your knowledge of the Bible grown in the last year? Has your prayer life gotten richer and deeper in the last year? How about the key relationships in your life, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your close friends? Have they gotten better or worse in the last year? Is your commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ stronger or weaker than it was a year ago? Have you been serving in a new ministry this year, or have you strengthened your involvement in one that you've been a part of? Have you had more spiritual conversations with non-believers this year than last year? When was the last time that you personally led someone to put his or her faith in Jesus? It's good to examine our lives from time to time to see if we're just settling for the mediocre and the status quo spiritually. And the purpose in doing that isn't to make you feel bad, but rather to encourage us and to challenge us to keep moving forward spiritually, to keep growing, to keep trying to become all that we can be for Jesus. And this morning, I'd like to reflect with you on two very different approaches to the Christian life. The first attitude is illustrated for us by the entire nation of Israel. And the second attitude is illustrated for us by one man by the name of Caleb. Caleb. And what an amazing contrast in attitude. Well, let's read about this man, Caleb. If you've never heard about Caleb in the Bible, You're in for a great introduction today. We're going to turn to Joshua chapter 14. We're in this message series about getting what we've been given. And we're here in Joshua 14. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 and read through verse 14 of this chapter. So you can look it up in your Bible, find it on your phone, whatever, and follow along. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses. While Israel moved about in the desert, so here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." And then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Well, the first attitude that I want to examine with you is, it was kind of a collective attitude demonstrated by the nation of Israel as a whole. And the description that I would give Israel's attitude is this: it was one of indifferent disobedience. Indifferent disobedience. 40 years before this incident, recorded here, actually 45 years before what we read here in Joshua 14, the people of Israel stood literally right on the threshold of God's promise to them, the land of Canaan. And they'd made this long trek from Egypt under Moses' leadership, and now 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, was sent into Canaan to check things out and bring back a report to Moses and the people. And all of them, all 12 of them, said, "Man, this is a beautiful land. It's fertile. It's got everything you want in it." But the country was also full of people, and some of them, the Anakites, were unusually tall and large people physically. They lived in strong, walled cities. And 10 of these 12 spies recommended to the rest of the nation that they turn away from the promised land of Canaan, despite God's promise to go before them and defeat all of their enemies. And the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, those were two of the 12, now they gave a positive report. And yes, there were some very real obstacles and challenges, but the Lord promised this land to Israel. That's what they said. And they argued that if the Lord was with them, what difference would it make if anybody else was against them? And they were confident that the Lord would help them defeat all of their enemies. Well, the people of Israel as a whole bought into the advice of those 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. And they refused to trust God. and they refused to enter the land of Canaan. And Israel lost heart and essentially rejected what God had given them. Remember God's reaction? Excuse me, folks, I'm going to have to drink water today. No one above the age of 20 was allowed to enter Canaan except for Joshua and Caleb. And for 40 years, the people of Israel wandered around in the desert, both literally and spiritually, until one by one, everyone above the age of 20 died off. And that was the price that they paid for their indifference to God and His promises. And their indifference made them disobedient, and they refused to claim what God had given to them. Now, of course, God is loving and gracious, folks. Of course, God is forgiving. But there's a lesson here for you and for me. If we become indifferent to God, and we're just determined to reject His will for our lives, there will come a time when God will write us off as well, and He'll just use someone else for His glory and allow us to die off, just sort of muddling around in our own mediocrity. Well, 40 dusty, hot years passed away in the desert. Moses died. Joshua became Israel's new leader. And under his leadership, a whole new generation of Israelites marched into Canaan and quickly defeated their enemies. By the way, that's exactly what God would have done for the earlier generation if they had just believed God and obeyed Him. Israel became the dominant power in Canaan. And yes, there were pockets of resistance that remained here and there, but Israel was essentially in charge of the land. And each of the 12 tribes was then allotted their inheritance, which was a specific geographic portion of the land of Canaan that was assigned to them. So the land of Canaan was Israel's inheritance given to them by God Himself. And the land was their permanent possession if they continued to follow in God's ways faithfully. He helped Israel drive out all the original inhabitants of Canaan and take possession of the land. And this was a miracle that was only possible because God was with them. But we learn that not all of the residents of Canaan were either driven out or killed or subdued. Here and there, God allowed pretty significant pockets of resistance to remain. Why? Well, the Bible says in order to test the heart of the people, His own people, would they fully possess every square inch of their inheritance? Or would they instead become indifferent, lazy, and tolerate the presence of these Canaanites? Would they get fully what they had been given? Or would they stop short of it? Now, by now, you're probably saying, well, what does this have to do with you and with me? Well, I believe it has a great deal to do with us. An inheritance is something that we all know about. Someone dies and leaves a sum of money or a piece of property or maybe a valuable artwork to an heir or heirs. And there are literal inheritances, and there's also a spiritual inheritance. And the Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, we too have been given a spiritual inheritance. And since we are His children, the Bible says, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And now that you belong to Christ, you are His heirs. So the question might be, well, what do we inherit as followers of Jesus? I believe that our inheritance is all that comes to us as a result of a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. That includes forgiveness of our sins. It includes the Holy Spirit living in us every day of our earthly lives. It includes divine guidance and help in living out our daily lives. It involves getting involved in God's mission to bring lost people to himself. It includes eternal fellowship with God in heaven after we die. All of that and so much more is your inheritance and my inheritance, your spiritual Canaan, my spiritual Canaan, so to speak. Because of Jesus, we have been given so much. A new heart, a new power, a new purpose, a new perspective, a new knowledge, a new eternal home. And I hope you can see now the analogy between the nation of Israel and you and me. God made an agreement with his people to be their God, and they would become his people. And he gave them this land, Canaan, as their inheritance. And a short time after they first looked at the land, they refused to go into it and get what they had been given. And then 40 years later, a whole new generation of Israelites did go up and possess the land. But history shows that they never fully got Canaan. They never completely possessed Canaan. They stopped short. Indifference, laziness, complacency crept into their hearts. They grumbled about the size of the territories that were assigned to them. They mumbled about the enemies they had to drive out. They procrastinated so much that finally Joshua said to them in frustration, "How long are you going to wait before taking possession of the remaining land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given to you?" I want you just to suppose something that probably will boggle your mind, but just hang in there with me. Let's suppose one of your relatives died and left you a $1 million inheritance. You heard about it. You believed it. You were very pleased about it all. But for whatever reason, you never actually got around to making the appointment with the executor of the estate. You never signed the necessary papers. And you never walked out with the check. You were given an inheritance, but you never received it. Well, you see, that was similar to the first group of Israelites who refused to even enter the land of Canaan. Now, suppose, though, that you did go and you got this $1 million inheritance, but for whatever reason, you only ever accessed $750,000 of it. You just left $250,000 of it unused, unclaimed. You were given the entire inheritance, but you didn't receive all of it. Well, that's similar to the second group of Israelites who went into Canaan, who conquered most of the land, but they failed to possess completely every square inch of the land. The problem was never God's power. The problem was never his willingness to help. The problem was not even the strength of Israel's enemies. The problem was the indifference, the apathy, the complacency of God's people. Indifferent disobedience. And Christian, here's where you and I can be a lot like that group of Israelites, more than we would care to admit. Yes, you may have prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior. You may have been baptized and joined the church. You may have had your sins forgiven and received the assurance that you'll be in heaven when you die. But when it comes to possessing fully all that has been given to you in and through Jesus, is it possible that you've become indifferent or complacent? Have you gotten used to just kind of living out a mediocre spiritual life? Is it appropriate to paraphrase Joshua's question to Israel and make it God's question to you and to me today? Follower of Jesus, how long will you wait before you begin to take full possession of your inheritance in Jesus? How long before you desire to become all that God wants you to become? What steps will you take this week to expand your knowledge of God's word or to grow in your prayer life? Will you start to pray for the lost people in your circles of influence and look for opportunities to start spiritual conversations and even share the gospel with them? Yes, you can settle for indifferent disobedience. And unfortunately, many of God's people have done just that, sad to say. But you can make a different choice. You can follow the attitude that you find in this man, Caleb. And I would describe it this way. Caleb's attitude was one of enthusiastic ambition. Enthusiastic ambition. Caleb did not have an indifferent, complacent bone in his body. 45 years earlier, Caleb was ready, he was willing, he was eager to get everything that he had been given. And he knew that if God was with him, it didn't matter who was against him. And he knew then that with God's help, every Canaanite, even the really big ones, would be driven out. And Caleb wanted to possess his inheritance, all of it. But he had to wait. He had to wait 45 years to get it because of the indifferent disobedience of the rest of the Israelites. But God didn't forget about Caleb. 45 years earlier, this is what God said about Caleb. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have, the other 10 spies. He has remained loyal to me. So I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. So fast forward now 45 years to the scene that we read there in Joshua 14. Joshua and Caleb stand before one another. These two guys were probably a good, 40 years older than the rest of the Israelites? They're the two remaining guys from that generation. Both are well up in their 80s. And the whole land lies at the feet of the victorious Israelite army. But Caleb isn't done fighting yet. You know, as a pastor, I've learned that living many years doesn't mean that you have to have an old, worn-out spirit. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, we have a number of older members in our church. And many of you are young in spirit, enthusiastic about God, active in the things of God. And by the same token, folks, I've known people in their 20s and 30s who are old in spirit, just kind of worn out, indifferent, complacent, bored, basically good for nothing spiritually. In other words, folks, physical age has nothing to do with your enthusiasm of spirit. Nothing. And Caleb's faith in God was burning just as strong as at 85 as when he was 40. And here he reminds Joshua of God's promise to him, and he adds these words, "I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then." I mean, what an attitude. And your admiration for Caleb's enthusiasm ought to deepen when you consider what portion of the land of Canaan he requested as his personal inheritance. He wanted an area called Hebron, which was about 20 miles south of what later became the city of Jerusalem. And it was a hilly region, which made it difficult to capture because the inhabitants were all living up in the hills and had built fortifications there. And then we discover that this region was inhabited by none other than the Anakites, a very tall, physically intimidating race of people who lived in strong walled cities built up into these hills. And they were the descendants of some of the very same people who had convinced the 10 other spies earlier that it wasn't worth it to obey God. And what Caleb says here, my goodness, it thrills my heart. So give me the hill country that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land just as the Lord said. I mean, what a contrast to the rest of Israel. What they saw as an obstacle, Caleb called a challenge. What they considered a big problem, Caleb considered a big possibility. I mean, just think about it. Caleb could so easily have said, now look, Joshua, I'm an old man. I've served the Lord faithfully for all of these years. I deserve an easy place to settle down. I shouldn't have to fight anymore for anything. But instead, we see a heart burning with such enthusiasm and godly ambition that it ought to humble and challenge your heart as well as mine. It's as if Caleb says, Joshua, give me the toughest land out there for my inheritance. And give me that specific mountain over there. Give me those Anakites. I have been waiting 40 years to take them on. And I know that with God helping me, I'm going to drive them out. And you know something? He did. He did? Yep, he did. Just over in the next chapter of Joshua, we read these words, Caleb drove out the three groups of Anakites, the descendants of Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. And just like Caleb, you and I have an inheritance to claim. And we need to claim all of it. That inheritance is fullness of life in Jesus. You became an heir the day that you invited Jesus to become your Savior and your Lord. But now you need to go on and fully get what you've been given. The day that you were born again by the Spirit of God was not the end of it, folks. It was just the beginning of all that God wants to give you. So, how do you and I go about actually getting our spiritual inheritance as fully as possible? I think Caleb's story suggests the following strategy. First of all, identify your spiritual enemies. Identify your spiritual enemies. Who are the Anakites in your life today? It might be unconfessed sin. There's no way that you can ever become the man or the woman that God wants you to be if there are these pockets of sinful resistance that you refuse to confess to God and ask Him to remove from your life. Along the same line, your Anakite might be a spiritual stronghold. What's that? Well, that's a sin that really has a powerful grip on your life. It might be an addiction, drugs, alcohol, pornography. Or it might be something like the chronic misuse of money. You're always in debt. You make unwise decisions about money. You lack integrity in using money. It's a stronghold. It might be gossip. I mean, at some level, you just relish too much hearing and sharing about other people's failures and problems. It might be resentment or bitterness towards someone for something he or she did to you that you just can't release to God. It might be a sexual involvement with someone that God can never bless. God can never condone that relationship. It might be an uncontrollable temper or an abusive tongue. You just inflict pain on people with your words. Spiritual strongholds are big, tough Anakites. And you'll never get what you've been given spiritually until you bring each one of them before Jesus defeated. There's a whole lot of Anakites out there. How about this one? The Anakite of being too busy to serve the Lord through either this church or in some kind of ministry out in the community. You're not too busy to serve the Lord. Your priorities are just messed up. That's all. A bad self-image can be an Anakite. Oh, I'm worthless. I'm hopeless. God can never forgive me. God can never use me. My friend, Jesus died for you. That's how important you are to God. And you need to see yourself through God's eyes as a person of great and eternal value. Yet another Anakite that some of us struggle with is just chronic worry and anxiety. You're ruled by what might be or what might happen instead of who God is and what God has done and what God can do and what God will do. Well, then secondly, after you identify your enemy, is to attack your enemies in the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, identifying is important. It's all well and good, but don't stop there. The Israelites knew well enough who was up there hiding in those hills, but they just refused to take them on. And God will not help you or me defeat any Anakite without our effort, our initiative, our involvement. When did God remove those entrenched, those intimidating Anakites from the hill country of Hebron? Only when Caleb trusted God to literally attack them with enthusiasm, with initiative, and with ambition. My friend, I don't know the specific Anakites in your life. I'm pretty much aware of the ones in my own life, and I've got them just like everybody else. But here's something I do know. We, you and I, will fully possess our spiritual inheritance. We'll get what we've been given only when we say by our actions, with God's help, I'm going to drive these out. I refuse to be mediocre. I refuse to accept what I can change about my life. I refuse to live a life of indifferent disobedience before God. And we attack those Anakites, and God will help us to defeat each and every one so that we can get what we've been given. Thirdly, may I encourage you and me to claim everything that is rightfully ours in Jesus. Caleb never asked for anything that was not already his or that God had not already given to him. He simply stepped out in faith and claimed what God had already given him with enthusiasm, with initiative, with ambition. And God has already given you forgiveness of your sins. He's already given you victory over every and any spiritual stronghold. God has given you all the time and the ability to serve him that you will ever need. Claim it. Live into it. Remember what the Bible itself says. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. Well, I thought I'd close today by telling you a story about Tuppence. Tuppence was a 17-year-old cat who had lost every tooth in his mouth but one. And he still wanted to prove to his master that he could hunt. So he was out in the backyard one day and he somehow managed, nobody knows how, but he somehow managed to corner a sparrow. And the worst that he could do to this little bird was basically gum it with his one tooth. But he got the sparrow into his mouth and he carried it to the back door and presented it as an offering to his owner. Well, his owner picked up this poor little bird and just sort of stroked its ruffled feathers and took it back out into the center of the yard and put it down on the grass and basically set it free. And oddly enough, the bird just sat there on the ground. I mean, it wouldn't move. And Tuppence's owner would kind of nudge the little bird with his foot. Didn't make any difference. I mean, this little sparrow had been traumatized by Tuppence, the toothless cat. Well, this went on for about an hour until finally Tuppence's owner picked up the little sparrow and literally threw the thing up into the air. And that gesture reminded the sparrow of who and what it was. That it actually had the ability to fly and to escape and to get away from most of the threats and most of the danger in that backyard. And when I think about that story, I think about how much you and I are like that little sparrow. Some toothless Tuppence gets us in its grip. And we feel completely undone. We're traumatized. We don't know what to do. And so we just kind of sit there. And we refuse to move forward with God and move forward to all that he wants us to have in him. And we just simply need to be reminded that because of Jesus, We've been given the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to fly spiritually away from every danger and threat spiritually that's out there if we'll just believe it and live into it and get what we've been given and possess our possessions in Christ. And so I want to encourage you, as well as I encourage myself, not to settle this week or this year for a mediocre spiritual life, for one that just is kind of indifferent and complacent, but instead to fully claim all that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you keep that image of Caleb in your mind, your heart today. 85 years of age, he's raising a fist of defiance in the air, and he's saying to Joshua, "Joshua, give me that mountain. Give me those Anakites. I want to take them on. I want to defeat them." I hope that's your attitude and mine as we live out another day, another week in our lives moving forward with him. We all have Anakites in our lives. We all have things that we're afraid of that are scary. But I believe that as we continue to get every square inch of what God has given us and claim every last cent of our inheritance in Christ, we'll find out that most of those Anakites, indeed all of them, are just sort of toothless tuppences, and that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Caleb. He's not a big character in the Bible. There's not a lot of stories about him, but my goodness, what we read about him just is such a challenge to our hearts and our lives. Lord, we have a choice. We're just reminded, we have a choice of how we're going to live every day of our lives. We can live indifferently. We can live just sort of with a mediocre, apathetic attitude. And Lord, what we need to see is that that's just disobedience. It was disobedience for Israel. It's just as much disobedience for us. Lord, how much more we need to follow the example of this good man, Caleb, who never lost his enthusiasm for you. He never lost his spirit of ambition. He never lost that sense of wanting to take the initiative to have everything that had been given to him and to fully claim it and realize it and live in it. And Father, I pray that'll be the attitude of each of our hearts this day and this coming week as we live out our lives before you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.